This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry coming to you today in this audio version of a message that was first published back in the month of December, the year 1998. This happens to be February in the year 2024. So we're talking about just a tad over 25 years ago that this message was first published. And the reason why I'm giving you the dates is that certain things that I might say reading from this message, the published version of this message, may have been relevant back then, which may or may not be relative today. And if so, I will try to comment on that and let you know. However, when it comes down to the Word of God, His Word is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. That means 6,000 years ago, today, and if necessary, 6,000 years from now, His Word is always relative. And anyone that is exposed to it, it would be a wise thing to take heed to it and to adjust your lives accordingly. Well, now, having said that, let's go into our message, which the subject scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. And as I said, this is for the month of December in the year 1998. If you have the scripture, you will find these words recorded. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" The title for this message is Common Ground. This is going to be part one. When I wrote this message, I ended the year 1998 with part one of this message and went into the first part of January of 1998 with part two of this message. So that's the way the thing is set up. So this is Common Ground, part number one. In our society today, there is a lot of talk about what we should be doing in order to help bring about peace between each other. As we prepare to enter a new millennium, we need to be able to get along with our fellow man. There are problems that we all face. Among them are racism, bigotry, political and philosophical differences, discrimination, and a myriad of others that are keeping us from being united so that all of us can be at peace and prosper. Now, that was how things were back then when I was first writing this message. And here we are some 25 years later or so, and the problems today, quite frankly, are far worse than they were back then. So, in other words, this message is quite frankly, still relevant for today. But let me go on with reading it. These problems have plagued us since this nation's beginning, just about. And at one time, they seemed to be going away. But now they are surfacing again and seem to be worse than ever. Now see, that's, I was writing this back in 1998. And compared that with what's happening today, you'll see, like I said, things are getting worse and worse. And they're worse than they were back in 1998. Anyway, because of these problems, people, both young and old, have been hurt and killed. Many suffer economically and mentally because they are different. We are a society of haves and have-nots. Those that have want to keep what they have, while those that have not are striving to achieve something that they can pass on to their children. In the midst of all of this, a man whose name I won't mention, but who is popular in the African American community, has come up with the idea of uniting all of us. His idea is to find common ground between all of us and to begin building from there. Now, while this seems like a good idea on the surface, there are problems with it if we look at just what common ground means. Taking it the way most people mean it means to find something that we can all agree on so that we can start from there and go forward. What we all want is to see peace and prosperity for all of us in our lifetimes. We especially want to leave our children and their children a legacy that will be free from anyone having to suffer because of another's dislike of them because of who or what they are. And I don't have a problem with this at all as far as the concept goes. After all, Jesus said, speaking on the commandment of love, in Mark chapter 12, verse number 31, he says, talking about the great commandments, he says the second great commandment, the first one being that you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. But then he said the second is like the first one. It says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Okay, so that's Jesus speaking, saying that we ought to love each other and get along with each other. Now, no one, and I mean no one, can say that they are a follower of Christ and not love his or her neighbor. Jesus even went so far as to say that we, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, doing whatever it takes to bring about peace and tranquility, as well as helping them to prosper, is a goal that I can live with. However, the way that goal is to be reached is where the problems begin. For in achieving this goal, many have said that there needs to be a change in the way many people think and act. That usually means compromise. And depending on just what it is I am asked to compromise on, I may not do it. While I may agree with the goal, I will not compromise any part of my belief in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Bible. And that, my friends, is what some preachers and groups expect many of us that are Christians to do. Of course, they don't come out and say it. They just harp on the idea that anything that we Christians do that makes it seem like we are trying to keep someone down is not showing the love of God. But in many instances, compromising on some things, like some say we should, is not showing the love of God. In fact, it will ultimately cause many to suffer even more. You see, just like anything, especially a building, has to have a firm, sure foundation to build on, so does our goal of peace and prosperity. The only way this nation and even the world can ever expect to rise to the levels that we Christians say God expects as far as the love of our fellow man will only come about with His, God's, help. Therefore, it is how we go about pleasing Him that will determine how much of this goal will be realized. However, today, people tend to think that they can achieve what they want by means that God does not support and will actually turn against. In other words, they want to pursue these goals of achieving common ground and everybody being at peace with each other through means that God does not support. And not only if you're going to do that, He's not going to not only not support it, He's going to be against it. Well, back to the message. Since it is the church that is supposed to be the main force that God has put here to direct people on how to get in a position to receive from God all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we must set the standard by the things that we say and do. And one of the main things that God says is, as the subject scripture says, is to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, or be unequally yoked with the world. You see, the ways of man or the ways of the world, they're both the same thing. You can use them interchangeably. The ways of man or the ways of the world are the ways of destruction. If we go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, and Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 25, both of these scriptures say the exact same thing. So you don't need to jump to and try to hold both scriptures down. Both of them say the exact, they're worded the exact same way. And that is, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death or destruction. In other words, what it's saying is anything that man tries to do on his own apart from God's word and direction is going to end up with his man's death or destruction. The reason is that the ways of man are built on a foundation that is in total opposition to God. Man is the enemy of God, while those in the church are the children of God. They build their hopes and lives on Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, that says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," meaning that they always make decisions in and for their lives based on what God has to say about it. And it seems that this preacher, the one espousing compromise, is saying that in order to achieve what we need to, we will have to change our ways of thinking concerning those that are suffering. Well, the question comes up, just what exactly is it that I am supposed to compromise on? Am I supposed to compromise on what God has to say about the gay community? Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." What about those that want to say that because of the color of their skin, they should receive special treatment from those that offer jobs, promotions, housing, and the like? Well, James chapter 2, verse number 1 in the New Testament says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." This means discrimination and affirmative action. That's what this particular scripture is addressing. Both of them are wrong. Maybe I should compromise on my stand against abortion and say it is all up to the woman as to whether she wants to keep the baby or not. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee." And Psalms 127 and 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." This is addressing the idea that many people tend to think that a baby is not human but a fetus, and there's no real life or anything in it until it gets to be a certain age of time in the womb before it can be addressed as being human. They've even gone so far nowadays that they don't say that the baby is actually alive until the baby is brought out of the womb and takes its first breaths of air, then they can say it's alive. But if you look at the abortion, how abortions are performed nowadays, Now, like I was saying, this message was written back in 1998, and they were doing it back then, and it's still relevant to what they're doing today. In order to keep the child from being declared alive when being brought out of the womb, in many instances, the abortionist will go into the womb, turn the baby around, pull the baby out feet first, but before the head comes out, they will stick a needle into the back of the baby's head and essentially kill the baby. Then when they pull the head out, the baby doesn't breathe, so it's called a stillbirth. This is what abortion actually has come to up to this point. Always finding some way to get rid of the baby before it can get out and take a breath of fresh air. But God has said that this baby that's in the woman's womb is something that he is forming. So in other words, the woman and the abortionist are essentially interrupting what God is doing, and they want me to compromise on something like this. No way, Jose. We'll get back to the message now. Or maybe I should be more concerned for those that can't find a decent job to pay them more than minimum wage, so they want the government to support them until they can. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse number 10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat." What this scripture is saying basically is, there are, if when it comes down to people who choose not to work, this is not talking about somebody that is handicapped or too sick to work. I'm talking about people who choose not to work. There's jobs available for them, but because the job only pays minimum wage, like fast food restaurants or some along like that, they say, "I'm not going to work at no job paying minimum wage. I can stay at home and get help from the government, which will feed me and provide housing for me and things like that." Well, you see, this scripture is saying a person like that should be made to starve. If they don't want to work, then they shouldn't be fed. In other words, they should starve. Now, on and on I could go. Which part of the Word of God should I say it's okay to put this aside for the sake of getting along? The reason we are in the mess we are in is that there is too much compromise, and it is with the wrong people. Everybody wants the church to compromise on things that the Bible says are wrong. The Apostle Paul is instructing the church, no less, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why is that? Because we have nothing in common with them. To compromise with them means that we have to give up something and drop down to their level. That's right, I said drop down to their level, meaning when you are in right standing with God, Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in or with Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 says, Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 20 and 21 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come. These scriptures make one thing very clear. The believer is sitting together in Christ, and our affections or allegiance should be toward heavenly things. Now, if we are in Christ and he is seated at God's right hand in those places and is far above everything, then that means in order to find common ground with the ungodly, I would have to lower my affections from heavenly things to ungodly things or earthly things. That, my friends, I am not going to do. Call me a religious bigot. Call me part of the religious right. Say that I have a holier than thou attitude. You know what I'll say? Thanks for the compliment. Now, I know that might sound strange, but anytime someone is standing up for Christ in this dark and dying generation where sin is abounding everywhere and refusing to budge from their stance on sin, then they will be called one of these or worse. There is an old saying that I like to use, and it goes like this. If everyone in this world, talking about the ungodly, is always speaking good about you, and you are a Christian, then you better check yourself and ask God to show you what you are doing wrong. Jesus came here and he was persecuted for doing good. And he said in St. John chapter 15 verse number 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, Jesus is making a distinction here. If they're going to persecute Jesus, then that means they're of the world and they're going to persecute you. Now, people that keep his sayings will listen to you and not persecute you. In other words, that's a clear distinction between those that have their expectations on things above versus those that had their expectations on things on this earth. And you cannot have common ground with those two different types of people. This persecution comes about because the unbelievers, talking about ungodly sinners, the world, do not accept what God says. They always try to find a loophole in what you are telling them to make you doubt what God says. That way, they can get you to come down a little to their level, thus making you compromise with them while they stay the same. If you read all the Gospels, you will see how everything that Jesus did was essentially challenged. And most of these challenges came not from the sinners, but from the religious leaders of his day. These men had a completely worldly view on what Jesus was doing. They had set up their own way of doing things, and when Jesus showed them the error of their ways, they began to seek ways to trip him up and to get rid of him. The things they were doing to him is what the world is doing today to the Christians. The only way for anyone to prosper, and I mean really prosper, is for them to abandon their ways and accept that Jesus said, or accept what Jesus says is right and wrong. Here are some cold, hard facts. There will never be total peace and prosperity in this world unless Jesus brings it. As long as man thinks he can bring it about, he is doomed to failure. All the religions in this world are merely man's attempt to pacify his own desire to build something that he can say serves or was created by him. But when he puts it up against Jesus, he sees how pitifully inadequate it is and cries foul. He begins to see how those things, those that serve Jesus, not only in word but in deed, have all of their basic needs met and always seem to be getting the best that life has to offer. And they want it. But when you tell them they must forsake their ways, then they want to have a hissy fit. They say you are playing God and all that stuff. Then they try to put a guilt trip on you, hoping to make you compromise with them. If that doesn't work, then they go to the publicans or the politicians and so forth and get them to pass laws to make you a criminal if you say anything against what they believe. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we find these words: From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity or at war with God? Now listen to this last part. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world or of the world is an enemy of God. That means for the Christian, you cannot, I repeat, you cannot compromise, be a part of, or try to come into some sort of mutual agreement with this world, with the ungodly, with sinners, and still be acting in the capacity of a child of God. You can't do it. Once you step down to that level, you have left off being a child of God and have jumped right back into the same position that you were supposedly saved from. But let's go on. But that's the way it is. If I am going to seek common ground with anyone, they have to have Jesus as their foundation. You see, having Jesus as their foundation makes them family. They are blood relatives. And just like family members do not always agree, they still stick together when something happens to one of them. If someone comes against one of them, they are coming against all of them, and usually even when they are wrong. However, backing someone in their wrongdoing will prove to cause more problems for them as well as the family. Well, that's all for this part of the message. Like I said, we will get into part two in the next lesson when I do the audio version for that message, which will be January of the year 1999. But I hope you got something from it. Like I say, this, the whole idea of common ground, it sounds good. It has all the right appearances and things like that, but what it sounds like and what is actually required to achieve it, that's not happening with God's word and the ungodly. There is no common ground between God's word and the ungodly. The only common ground is everybody has to be godly. That's the common ground. It means you have to come up out of the world and come to the foundation of what Christianity is, and that is the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Well, until we get together next time for part two or whenever, may God bless you and your families real good. Good day.